down their lines to be part of the rock.
Greetings, friend, and welcome to Trumpets of Truth International Boot Camp Part 23, where we're going to recap Recognizing Our Enemy, or, as it's titled, United We Stand, Divided We Remain Powerless, if we don't have the ability to recognize the enemy. And this is by Apostle Jacqueline Fedor. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body of Christ is coming together daily as men and women everywhere are awakening to the sound of truth. Pure truth that is not tainted by man's tradition and religion is being revealed and carries a Jonah anointing on it that will change lives forever. The power that is packed by the Jonah anointing assigned to this end-time revelation is enough to bring the dead church up off the streets and cause them to stand up for truth. Revelations 11:8-11 says, "And the dead bodies, who are the spiritually dead, will lie in the street of the great city, which is Babylon, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, or, meaning the church in the world, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves." Graves is number 3419 in the Greek section of Strong's, meaning remembrance, or you could say they will not remember them. Verse 10, "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." This means the power of the people of God is broken. Verse 11, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them." At the same time, the body of Antichrist is being gathered also to come against God's people with a counterfeit anointing to pervert and destroy. Sadly, both are the product of the church. So you ask, how can this be? Well, simply stated, the body of Christ is birthed through the acceptance of truth and obedience to it, whereas the body of Antichrist is founded on the refusal of truth and blind acceptance of the lies, deception, and lawlessness of Satan. As the seals described in the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, are being opened, and revelation knowledge is being released through God's revealers, the full stature of Christ is quickly coming into being through those that hunger and thirst for truth and a better knowledge of Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." At the same time, however, there are those that do not develop a love for truth and indeed impose it, just as the early church, even turning on those that are trying to present it. John 16:2 says, "They will put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." God will give these lawless ones over to a spirit of delusion, and they will become the enemies of God and a part of the body of Satan. Unfortunately, they believe the lies of Satan as they are fed false doctrine and man's tradition through the dead church to be condemned by God. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." To turn your back on truth is to turn from Christ himself, because he is the Word, or the truth. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have witnessed many times that of those in leadership positions turn away from revelation, they open themselves to the spirit of error and begin to walk in opposition to Christ and his people. Again, I make the point that these become a part of the body of Antichrist. They are anti the anointing that is on God's people, and anti the anointing that is on the revelatory word, which is the Jonah anointing. In the Strong's Concordance, number 500 in the Greek section, it tells us the word Antichrist means an opponent of the Messiah. This comes from number 473, meaning instead of, or in contest to, or a substitution of 5547, which means the anointing. Sadly, there are many in the church today who will not hear truth and are in opposition to Christ. They are actually his opponents. Among us today are apostles that start works based on ear-tickling false doctrines to build large ministries or take delight in notching their belts with invitations to preach at seminars and conferences because they are so well-liked. There are also prophets that refuse truth but continue in their gifting. These give the oracle or prophecy, taining those they minister to, both through their counterfeit anointing and the prophetic word that comes from the wrong side or the dark side of the supernatural. These are working more in the line of the world's psychics and fortune tellers than the true prophets of God. Their gifting will not be removed as they refuse truth, but you will see more of the nature and fruit of Satan manifest through them than the fruit and nature of the Lord. Satan works through the flesh of the disobedient. The works are, as we find in Galatians 5:19-21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who walk in truth and obedience will manifest the nature of the Holy Spirit and are the true servants of God. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." But again, the gifting will still be there with right or wrong motives, and even in those that do not walk in truth. This is why God says, "By their fruit you shall know them." He did not say, "By their gifts you will know them." He said, "By their fruit." So whose fruit do they manifest? Well, Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Matthew 7:15-18 warns us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Meaning works of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." We must ask ourselves, do those we follow live moral lives? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or do they operate in anger and rage, etc., the fruit of the flesh? Are they self-promoting and prideful, or are they humbly seeing to it that Jesus and each person is allowed to be who he is in the fullest? 1 Corinthians 12:25. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." So, who will rule? When Adam and Eve traded wisdom or truth from the tree of life for intellect or the lie, which is the tree of good and evil, eternity was replaced by a time frame. God promises that at the end of this time frame there is victory for the people of God. Until then, however, Satan, for the most part, can do as he wishes, or at least with his own people, the intellectual rebellious ones that make up his body. Satan satisfies his desire for wealth and power by living through those ones. It's a fight between the Antichrist, who is Satan, through his body, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through his body. God's holy angels will contend with the evil hosts of hell that have possessed those that make up the body of Satan, however, and defeat them. Daniel 12:1 says, "At that time Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." So when will this happen? At such a time as God's born-again people can separate from sin and even separate from those who refuse to walk in holiness. God's people must live up to the standards set before them in Scripture, obey God's word of direction through His true prophets, and be willing to change as the contents of the seals are revealed through His revealers. The revealers are given the keys of truth to open the door to eternity. It will only work for those who will receive these keys, however. Again, Daniel speaks in Daniel 12:2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Paul advises us in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." It's all about God's government and kingdom. See, God is setting up His kingdom, and He will rule His people and His kingdom through those He has selected and chosen as His government. He will be the head through His government and the body through His people to come against the head and body of His opponent, Satan. At this point in time, however, the body and head of Satan has come together perfectly, whereas for the most part, God's people do not have a clue as to who those are that make up the head of Christ. They barely understand who His body is. Here's what is even more frightening. We are not nearly as united in message, method, or vision as are Satan's people either. Until we can come to the full stature of Jesus, the victory decided upon and accomplished before the earth was formed cannot be manifested into this era or our time frame. This can only happen through a united people that have knowledge of the Son and have received revelation on the full body of Christ, His head and body. Again, let us look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:13 through 15, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ," meaning both head and body. Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Christ is the head through people. He is the body through people. Satan is the head through people, and he is the body through people. When both groups come together in unity, they make up one body with a head on it, the head and body of Christ, or the head and body of Satan. Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, "The coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Which of the above bodies do we fit into? Do we walk in truth, the lamb, or do we walk in the lie, the goat? The Apostle John told us that the Antichrist spirit has entered the church during his time, so we see how long this spirit of lawlessness has had to shape and mold the church. You would be surprised as to how much of the church and its ministry has been developed through the intellect of satanically influenced men and women rather than truth. So let's look at the personality of Antichrist. When we look at Daniel, the 11th chapter, and start reading in verse 36, we get a deeper understanding of the personality of the Antichrist spirit, or the body of Satan. It says, "Then the king, which is the body of Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished by the true king through the body of Christ. For what has been determined shall be done," meaning all things were completed before the earth was formed. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10 says, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." Before the foundation of the earth, it was decided by God that the Lamb would die so that humanity could be set free of the curse of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Revelation 13:8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." Likewise, the plan for our immortality was pre-planned. 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The victory has already been accomplished and is to manifest at such a time, and now here, this is a huge key, when the full stature of Christ can come together to the defeat of the body of Satan. We must be united in vision and purpose and speak one language. Zephaniah 3:8-9, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord." Not the language of false doctrine and Satan's lies. Zephaniah 3:13, "The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." The fact is, we must see eye to eye before this victory can happen. So let us return to the book of Daniel and continue reading in chapter 11 for another eye-opener as to the personality of Antichrist. In verse 37 it says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers," now look at this especially, "nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." See, he will not regard the God of his fathers, who is Yahweh. He will believe in the God of force, or the goddess of reason that encompasses all the religions of the world. But it does tell us, nor will he desire women. Why? Because he must see to it that the body stays divided. The spirit of Antichrist fears unity more than anything else, because it means the body of Christ would be made perfect and be in the position to destroy him. You see, greater is the God who is in us than the God that makes up Antichrist. But the key is, he is in us, all of us. We must allow him to call his body together and to select those he chooses to live through as the head of that body. See, now we get to a very sensitive subject. Let me ask you this. Are women a part of what makes up the perfect body? If she is, then is she also among those chosen to be a vessel God governs through? Not according to Antichrist, as we just learned, but how does God feel about this? In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man." Now, man is number 120 in the Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew section, meaning mankind. So a better way to say it would be, "Let us make mankind in our image, after our own likeness, and let them," now notice it's plural, "have dominion." So the orders were to make mankind in God's image and let them, both male and female, have dominion. But the curse of the fall, they were to both have dominion. Both lost dominion, however, to Satan after the fall. God told them what they could do and could not do in the garden, but they broke his law. Both were cursed. Mankind continued to break the laws of God. Those set forth by Moses, and in fact those set forth through all of God's leadership throughout the ages. Adam and his descendants are just plain lawless people. But Christ made a way to remove the curses that were brought on mankind for breaking the law, thus giving them the opportunity of becoming his children rather than Adam's. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the death of Christ, our Passover lamb, made a way for the curse to be removed. How? Romans 6:3-5 tells us, "Or do you not know that as many of us, both men and women, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, he was not cursed after he was resurrected, and neither are the men and women that follow his example. We can be baptized into his death and be born again, new creatures with no curse on us. As we are born the first time in the image of the fallen man, now we are reborn in the image of the heavenly man. Notice I said we. This is explained in 1 Corinthians 15:47-49. It says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those, both men and women, who are made of dust, like Adam. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those, men and women, who are heavenly. And as we, men and women, have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In fact, because of this opportunity, we do not even have to die, as we see when we continue to read verse 51, that says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And in verse 53 and 54 it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. But this saying can only come to pass when the body and head can unitedly come together. Men must be allowed their part, and women theirs." With this in mind, let us go back to Genesis now. In verse 27, it says that he created mankind in his own image. So see, both were in his image. But yet it goes on to say, "In the image of God created he him." Does the word of God contradict itself? Is man greater because he is in the image of God? Absolutely not. You see, both were the image of God, But only Adam was made to physically represent the way God saw himself. Eve, on the other hand, was made to look the way God saw mankind, as his bride. Their physical bodies were fashioned differently to look like God and his bride, but both were the image of God. Again, we have to ask, how? Adam's body plainly was the outward appearance and glory of God, while Eve's body was the outward appearance and glory of man. But the mystery is solved as we understand that their inner man, their souls and spirits, were both in the image of the invisible God. Remember, Adam stood complete with Eve in him. She was separated from him and given a body. But the fact was, as they would come together as one, united in language, vision, emotion, etc., they united the Godhead, and it was in his power and authority they were able to have dominion over the earth and all on it. In other words, they as one were the complete image of God. Both were equally important. It took both to be one. Can you see why Satan has struggled so hard to pervert baptism so we would not really be born again into new creatures without Adam's curses? And if by chance mankind did finally manage to get baptism correct, it became even more critical for him to keep men and women divided. See, a house divided will fall. Satan is intent on dividing God's house. For sure, Satan does not want them to co-labor in the church or in their homes. If either gender becomes superior, it is okay with him. The knuckle-dragging dominant husbands and all male leadership in the church has suited his needs just fine. But then, of course, the women's libbers with slogans such as, "If you need companionship, get a pet," serves his purposes just as well also. Again, now here's the key. If we could just unite as humanity, Satan would lose because God who dwells in us would come together in his full stature as the united body of Christ to defeat the enemy. You see, through division we have defeated ourselves. God's already won the victory. Our physical body suits are just vessels that carry God and our soul and human spirit. The gender makes no difference to him. We, both men and women, are all Abraham's seed if we have been properly baptized, and it was to Abraham's seed that the promises were made. Galatians 3:26-29, "For you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all, both men and women, one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, we were promised dominion through him over death, hell, and the grave. Hosea 13:14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." Revelations 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." God becomes a complete body and head, or a perfect being, when we, men and women, are one. There's no nationality better than the rest, nor is a free person better than one who is a slave, and certainly male is not superior to female. All born again are created in God's image, so how could one be above or below the other? Now the question is, can we change? The revelation God has released will continue to make it necessary to change our mindsets concerning many areas of ministry. I have sure had to change my ideas many times. However, old wineskins will not budge in their eschatology, and of course the spirit of Antichrist through the lawless will not change either. Because of tainted reasoning and intellect apart from God's word, men's groups along with women's groups have been formed, dividing the body of Christ and making him incomplete. Remember, the greatest display of power the church has ever known happened in the upper room, where God's people were gathered to pray and await the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It was not just men that the Spirit would fill, it was the women also. The promise at Joel 2:28 was that he would pour his Spirit out on all his sons and daughters, and he did just that. Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Now here's a warning to leadership. However, just like the leadership Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 7, much of today's leadership will choose to hang on to their tradition and doctrine, mainly because it benefits them or allows them superiority. The rebuke Jesus gave them is worthy of investigation, however, especially if we are ones in a position of authority over God's people. At verse 5 of chapter 7, the Pharisees asked him, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, which is the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition.'" He describes some of the areas of life where their thinking was perverted because of tradition, but then he made the statement that I want you to pay particular attention to in verse 13. It says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." We can plainly see here that if the word of God is of no effect because we walk in man's tradition, then the promises of God for victory cannot, by God's own words or spiritual law, be operating in our lives either. Sadly, if we are in a place of authority over God's people, and they follow us in our man-contrived religion, the word of God will be of no effect in their lives also. So in conclusion, remember those baptized into Christ are all, and I'm talking about men and women, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promises of God made to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17, 5 and 6, and verses 15 and 16. And it says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." But see, he didn't just bless Abraham. In verse 15 it says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her, then I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her.'" See, it took both of them for God to accomplish his promises, and it will take both men and women for God to accomplish the final victory today. So once again, united we stand, divided, well, one more, a newborn race of humanity will fall, even as the newly created Adam and Eve did.
That cannot be hindered or stopped. They'll separate themselves from all evil. They'll lay down their lives to be part of the rock. And nothing and no one will be more important than the mission the Lord's called them to. With hearts like a lion and eyes like the eagle, steadfast as an ox, their numbers are few.
Okay, friends, that wraps up this lecture, and as always, I hope you've enjoyed it. If you'd like to know more about us, be sure to visit our website at www.trumpetsoftruth.com, and may you be blessed in all that you do, in Jesus' name.